So let me invite you, if you have a Bible, open it up to 1 Peter chapter 2. That is where we're going to be for our time tonight, 1 Peter chapter 2. We have now been in 1 Peter since the first Sunday of February, and here we are now the second Sunday of August, and we are in the middle of chapter 2 or so. I'm going to do my best to pick up the speed a little bit, I think, after this week, but I've said that before and it didn't work. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're just going to go. So last week, in looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, look specifically at verses 10 and 11, where Peter starts to give some very clear instructions to Christians as they live out the rest of their lives on the earth. Remember, he's told them how they were saved, how they came to faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, now that that's who you are, your identity in the Lord Jesus Christ is his people, this is how you need to live in light of that identity as one of his people. So the very first thing that he says as our identity, our responsibility as the people of God is to wage war against the sin that is waging war against us every day. He says that there is a battle that is waging against the Christian soul, and the battle is from sin. It is against us, and we do not just sit by and hope that it's won. We must actively engage in battle against the sin. We face the temptation to sin multiple times every day. Sin is, according to the Bible, a well-studied enemy that comes at us in multiple forms that are often beautiful and pleasurable. Sin rarely comes at us in forms that are repulsive, or we wouldn't want to do sin in the first place. But sin will always lead to the destruction of individuals and families and marriages and relationships and jobs. And there is zero long-term good that will come from indulging in any form of sin. And Peter makes his plea to Christians whom he loves to abstain from and wage war against the sin that makes its war against us. That's verse 11. In verse 12, he talks about having conduct that is honorable among people who are unbelievers so that they might become believers. He tells us that we as Christians should conduct ourselves in the time that we have left on earth after we become Christians in such a way that people who are not Christians would see the way that we live, the way that we treat people, the way that we honor them, and that they would be drawn to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ rather than pushed away from it. And I think we all know people who've claimed to be Christians whose actions, attitudes, behaviors have wanted to push us away from believing because we've seen how they are, how they live, how they treat people. We're like, I don't want to have anything to do with the God that whose people act that way. And Peter's saying, don't act like that. As people who are God's people, who are his dearly loved ones, live in such a way, conduct yourselves in a way that is honorable towards people who are unbelievers so that they're drawn to the gospel of God and not pushed away from it. Remember, we saw in that when Peter originally wrote this, remember, he wrote this in the year AD 65 or so, that Nero was the emperor of Rome, and that Nero treated Christians horrifically. He slandered against the Christians and accused them of things they didn't do, to the extent that all these Christians, many of them, had to flee Rome in fear of their lives. And those lies that were spread about the Christians, that they set Rome on fire and all that, it made being a genuine Christian very difficult. It was not easy for them to be believers because they had carried this weight. Oh, we heard about you, Christians. Y'all are the ones that burned Rome down. And so in the midst of that, Peter tells the Christians to whom he is writing to live such God-glorifying in such an honorable way among unbelievers that though they slander you, though they speak against you as evildoers, that they would see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven, which would be that they would become believers, not by what they hear from other unbelievers, but by the way that they see you live. So today what we're going to do is we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 17, looking specifically today at verses 13 through 17. However, before we do this, I want us to do two things. I want to give you two reminders from Scripture about what we believe about the Scripture itself, and then I want to invite us to pray, and here's why I'm going to do this. I struggled very deeply with this text this week as I read and as I studied and thought about my own sin in regard to this and what the implications could mean for you. I have had visions in my head this week of me preaching this sermon and then next Sunday none of you being here. Because you are so offended by what I'm going to say today. And so I've been struggling with how to get ready to do this and how to prepare you to receive it. And so what I want to do is we get ready to do that is I want to read two scriptures to remind you what Christians believe traditionally about the authority of the Bible. And I want to invite you together with me to pray and ask God to use his word to speak to us and that we would receive it. So I want to read two scriptures related to what we believe about the authority of the Bible. The first is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I'm reading it from the New Living Translation because I think it articulates clearly the meaning of what Paul was saying. He says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right." And that is what we believe about this Bible that we hold, these scriptures, is that yes, they're meant to teach us about God and to teach us doctrines and good things we believe about God, but they're also used to teach us what is wrong in our life. Did you know that the Bible doesn't always agree with your life? And so we have to approach what we're going to look at today with the idea of we may be wrong. We have done way wrong things in our lives, and we have to be willing and humble enough to submit ourselves to the authority of the Bible to receive this correction. The second scripture is from 2 Peter. Listen to this, Peter. We're in his first letter, but his second letter, he says this, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. He says, "No prophecy of scripture comes from one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So as we read the scriptures, we believe that there were human authors, but they were being carried along by the Spirit of God, writing down the very words that God wanted them to write, not putting anything that God didn't want them to write. And as such, we believe that when we read the Bible, we are reading the very words of God himself. And so Orthodox Christianity teaches that both the Old and the New Testament scriptures are all scriptures from the very mouth of God himself, given to human authors who wrote them down to reveal to us who God is, and that those scriptures reflect the authority of the supreme, most high God in the universe. So now what I want to do is I want us to pray. I want you to pray for just 15 seconds and ask that God would, by his Spirit, teach you and, where necessary, correct you tonight through his word. So let's pray. Father, I pray now as we open up your word that you would be our teacher and our guide, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, show us your truth, that you would use your scriptures to communicate this truth to us, Lord. And as we read from Paul in 2 Timothy, that you would show us where we're wrong in our lives, correct us, and teach us to live the right way, and that we would receive that as a gift from you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9, we're going to read 9 through 17. This is what it says. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." Now, what I want you to remember tonight is that from verses 9 through 12, Peter is writing to Christians who, when he wrote this in the mid-AD 60s, were living in an area of the world that we know as Turkey, or then it was known as Asia Minor. And so we accept this as originally being written to believers then, but it is just as true for believers living in the United States of America as it was for people living in Turkey or Asia Minor. And so what Peter is doing is he's trying to build hope in them and in us for the difficult days that we are living through and that we will live through in the future. He reminds us that God has, by his great grace, chosen us for salvation, made us priests in service to himself and others, made us who were not the people of God, given us the great privilege of now being the people of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He reminds us that after we become Christians, heaven is our final destination, home with the Lord in eternity is our final hope. Yet now, in the time that we have left on earth, we are resident aliens, sojourners, and exiles who are in this life that we have left to represent the God who has saved us by his grace well among unbelievers so that they might become believers. And so I think that when we go through that, for the most part, up to this point, when we read all that, that we're just like reading along saying, yeah, that's good. Amen, Peter. Preach it, brother. We love this stuff. And we might even feel a little bit uncomfortable about maybe like when he's talking about dealing with our own sin, and that might kind of make us squirm a little bit, but we kind of are amening all along the way, even if it's a little bit reserved. But then we get to verses 13 through 17, and we read verses 13 through 17, and we're like, okay, obviously Peter is talking to somebody else now. Like he's changed the audience here when he gets to verses 13 through 17. He has now suddenly, magically, in the blink of an eye, started talking to unbelievers somewhere. Like what we didn't see it in there. Maybe he's talking to unbelievers now, people who are not Christians, people in other places, but definitely not talking about Christians anymore and definitely not talking about them. But you know what? The audience hasn't changed. There's nowhere in there where he said, now I'm talking to people who are unbelievers. He is talking to Christians, both who would have been believers in Asia Minor, Turkey then, and to Christians living in the United States of America now, and wherever people are Christians across the world. So this is true for us. And so look at what he says to us now, verses 13 and 14. Look at it again. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Now, in the English Standard Version, it says be subject to. Almost all of your other translations will say submit yourselves to or something like that. And he says submit yourselves to or be subject to who? To every human authority or every human institution. The word submit means to live in subordination to or to obey. And then he says to every human institution. Well, who would that be? He goes on to explain it in verse 13. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or governors as sent by him. So he is writing about those people who are governing authorities, both kings and emperors who are in the highest positions of human authority, and even those who serve under kings and emperors to carry out the will of the king or the emperor. And what does Peter say to Christians living in places ruled by those kings or emperors or governors? He says, submit yourselves to them, obey them, or live in subjection to them. Now, is that all? Is that all? No, keep going. Look at what he says down in verse 17 in relation to the same group of people. He says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. The word honor here means to value, to revere, to venerate, which means to hold in highest respect. So the Christian, according to Peter, should submit to and honor the emperor, the king, and those in authority under the king. Okay, but Peter doesn't know what it's like to live in the United States of America in the year 2020 and 2021, does he? He doesn't know what it's like here. He doesn't know how corrupt and oppressive and anti-God the government authorities here are. That's true. That's true. He never knew what life in the United States of America would be like and how corrupt the government would be. But do you know what the government was like when he wrote this? Have we already forgotten? Have we already forgotten? Do you know who the emperor was? Well, I just said it. We forget these things. It's so important in world history when we read this. Who was the emperor when he wrote this? It was Nero, the emperor of Rome. And so it's not up for debate that Nero was the emperor of Rome during Peter's lifetime. And when Peter wrote this letter, Peter was most likely living in Rome while Nero was the emperor. And then he sent this letter to Christians who had been living under or were living in areas where Nero was the emperor. And what did Nero do to Christians living under his rule? Have you ever heard of the Roman candle? Other than what you bought at the fireworks stand on July 4th, do you know what a Roman candle was? Nero, the emperor who Peter is saying to honor, would take people, often he would take Christians, he would dip them in something like what we know to be candle wax, their entire bodies, tie them up on poles, light them on fire at the feet, and use them as actual candles in the parties he would throw in his palace in Rome. And Peter says, honor the emperor. Which emperor is he talking about? That one. So under Nero, he hated Christians and he carried out his hatred toward them in Christian, or his he carried out his hatred toward Christians through torture. It's possible, I think, that even some of the people that Peter originally wrote this to may very well have had friends or family members whose lives ended as the result of being Roman candles. And he's writing to them who may have had to flee for their lives, honor the emperor, submit yourselves to the emperor. Within just a few years after the writing of this letter, the Roman Colosseum was built. What happened in the Roman Colosseum? Among other things, people, some of whom were Christians, were tied up and thrown into the center of the Colosseum, and wild, hungry animals were released into the Colosseum, and they would literally eat the people in the middle of the Colosseum while a crowd of people stood by and watched in the stands. So you say, Peter didn't know what life was like in the corrupt USA when he wrote this letter, instructing Christians to submit to and honor the emperor. That's exactly right. He knew a form of government that was openly much more gruesome and violent and hostile and horrific than the government of the United States of America. And how does Peter tell first century Christians living under the Roman government to relate to that government? He says, submit to them and honor them. Peter is telling them to submit to and honor the same emperor who would eventually order Peter to be crucified upside down. And what is the instruction from Peter now to 21st century Christians living in the United States of America under a representative democracy or democratic republic, if you prefer? What's the instruction to us? It is exactly the same. Submit to and honor our government authorities. Well, why? That's the big question. We have to ask, why do we submit to and honor the government authorities? Look at verse 13. He tells us very clearly. Be subject for the Lord's sake. Do you see that? Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Now look down at verse 15. He says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Now, those two phrases, for the Lord's sake, and that it is the will of God that you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good, those can be taken to mean two things. They can either be, can have an evangelistic meaning, or it can be meant to show submission of the Christian to the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of those can be true here. I think that if you look at the context of what is going on here right before this and right after this, that it seems to me that Peter has been talking about living honorably among unbelievers so that they may, by our honorable conduct and good works, come to glorify God, which indicates to me that you want unbelievers to become believers. We saw that in verse 12. And if you look into the next chapter, chapter 3, at the very first part of that chapter, Peter talks to wives who have unbelieving husbands, and he's telling them, hey, if you want your husband to become a believer, this is how you should live, with the hopes that he would become a believer. And so he's continuing this theme of, we want people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I think you put all that together, and I think that this makes me lean towards what Peter is saying here. Why do we be subject to every human institution? For the Lord's sake, I think it is because we want the people in government office to become believers. We should want all people to become believers, whether it's our neighbors, family, friends, co-workers who are not Christians, or people in government office who are oppressive and corrupt. We should want all of them to become believers. And therefore, Peter says, if we want that, if we want to do our part in helping them see the goodness of God, we live in subjection to their authority. Why? We do it for the Lord's sake. Well, what if I believe the election was stolen? Submit to them and honor them. When Peter wrote this, they didn't even have a choice as to who was in charge. Well, what if I believe the government is corrupt and full of liars who lie to us all the time? Submit to them and honor them. When Peter wrote this, the government was full of corruption and liars. Well, what if I believe the government is full of people who are unjust and unworthy of honor? See where I'm going? Submit to them and honor them. When Peter wrote this, the government was unjust, wildly by human standards, full of people we would consider unworthy of honor. Well, yeah, but what about submit to them and honor them? Almost anything that you could put in that blank, well, yeah, but what about almost anything that you could put in there? The answer would be submit to them and honor them. Well, what's the extent of the honor and the submission that we're supposed to show to them? Submit to and honor all in governmental authority over us, whether they're Christians or not. When Peter wrote this, there were almost zero Christians in positions of political authority. Well, what are the limits of this honor and submission? Is there ever a time when I don't honor them or submit to them? Well, when it is necessary to not submit to them, you can still do it in a way that shows honor. You can disagree without being disagreeable. You can be submissive in a way that shows honor to the authority when you have to disagree or be unsubmissive. Let me give you a few biblical examples of people who were told to do something by the governing authorities, and they said, I still honor you, but I cannot do that. Let me give you a few examples. In Exodus chapter 1, we see the Hebrew midwives. When the Israelites were in captivity in Egypt, the king of Egypt wanted to have some population control over the Israelites. And so he ordered the Hebrew midwives to kill all the male babies as they were being born. Government ordered live abortion. It's not a new thing. The Hebrew midwives, however, they loved and feared God, so they disobeyed the king and they let the babies live. They disobeyed the king because the king ordered them to disobey God. That is an exception. Well, let's keep looking. We have Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego from the book of Daniel. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and many others, they were among God's people who were taken captive by a pagan king, King Nebuchadnezzar, and he forced them to learn the languages and customs and literature of the godless Babylon people. And rather than hurl curses at him and call down fire from heaven to burn up their captors, they submitted themselves to the authority of the king. The only thing that we see that they refused to do were things that they knew were against the direct commands of God. Sometimes that turned out for their good. As we see in Daniel chapter 1, they refused to eat and drink the king's food and wine because it was offered to idols and they didn't want to consume that. And so they did so, but even in refusing to do that, they still didn't dishonor the king. They still honored him, but they refused because they didn't want to dishonor God and disobey his commands. But then there was a time in Daniel 3 where it had appeared as though their refusal to obey the king was going to result in their deaths. The king built a statue and he told everyone, at this particular time, some music's going to play and you're going to bow down and worship this statue. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you may know the story. They knew that it would violate God's command to worship anything other than the one true God. So they refused to do that. But even in their disobedience to that, they still honored the king. In Daniel 3, we have their response. There was literally the threat of, you bow down and worship this golden image that I, the king, have built, or I'm going to kill you. I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace. But you know what they said in response to the king? They said, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you set up. So they still honored him as king, calling him as such, even though they refused to submit to the order to worship the golden statue that he built. And what was the result? The king honored his word and threw him right into the fiery furnace. What happened? God kept them alive miraculously. They walked out of the fiery furnace, not even smelling like smoke. And the pagan king was converted and began worshiping the one true God. But they knew that it was possible. Did you hear that in the response? They knew that it was possible that God might not deliver them, and they were willing to go to death for not obeying the king. And they said, even if he doesn't, if God doesn't deliver us, we know he has the power to, but if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to obey your law to bow down and worship this thing. So even in the face of death, they disobeyed the king, but they did not dishonor him. What about Jesus? We have Jesus in the Gospels. Jesus was accused of blasphemy. He was accused of claiming to be the Son of God, the Messiah, and equal with God, which were all things that he claimed. But the religious leaders in the day rejected him and they wanted to kill him. But even during his trials, the trials of Jesus, both from the Jewish high priest and elders and leaders and from the pagan godless Pilate and Herod, Jesus submitted to them without dishonoring any of them. While the crowds and the religious leaders were viciously doing everything they could to get Pilate and Herod to condemn Jesus to death, Jesus answered when necessary, but never hurled insults back at any of them. And you know what they ended up doing to Jesus? They crucified him. And think about this, y'all. Even while he was hanging on the cross, having been falsely accused and having his entire life put on trial, and they couldn't even find anything wrong to accuse him of. What did he say at the moment when the nails are in his hands, the crown of thorns is on his head, bleeding and beaten beyond recognition? What did he say? He says, Father, and listen, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He did not trade insults for his crucifixion. He called down the forgiveness of God the Father for his crucifiers, which was carried out by the Roman government. He prayed for their forgiveness. But what about Peter and John and Stephen in Acts chapters 3 through 7? Peter and John were thrown in jail for healing a man and preaching the gospel. Now, they did not back down from proclaiming the gospel, and they did not apologize for what they did in performing the miracle, but they never dishonored the authorities. Stephen had been performing miracles and preaching the gospel. He was told to stop, and he was slandered. He was falsely accused, and he was brought to trial. What did Stephen do? Did he say, how dare you, complete idiots, infringe on my right to do and say as I please? No. He lovingly, humbly preached the gospel to them in an honorable way. And he even called them the same people who would in just a few minutes throw stones and kill them. He called them brothers and fathers. He showed honor to them, even though he could not submit to their command to stop preaching the gospel. And again, in just a few minutes, they came at him because of his refusal to stop, throwing massive boulders, every one of them hitting him, causing his skin to be ripped, blood to flow down his face. And do you know what his dying words were? He says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Almost the same prayer that Jesus prayed just a few days before when he was being crucified. So rather than hurling insults and calling others to violence toward the authorities, Stephen pleaded for God to forgive them. There are many other biblical examples that we can look at, but the clear testimony of Scripture is this, that we are, as God's people, to obey, submit to, and honor those in governmental authority over us in every way, unless what they are commanding us to do violates God's commands. But we can still disobey in a way that shows honor rather than dishonor. But do you know what has been happening for years and years from church people? Is that church people have been showing complete disrespect, dishonor, lack of submission to the governing authorities. It's been happening for a long time. And that disrespect, dishonor, and lack of submission to the governing authorities seems to be getting worse and worse. I was going to say something here. I'm going to let it go. If you want to know what it is, I'll tell you after we're done. I'm going to let it go. Just listen. Listen to this. Submission to and honor of the governing authorities does not result in violence toward the governing authorities from people who are Christians, even when our lives are threatened by it. Submission to and honor of the governing authorities does not result in violence toward the governing authorities from Christians ever, even when our lives are threatened by them. Submission to and honoring of the governing authorities is a piece of cake in the United States of America compared to what Peter and Christians were living under in Rome when Peter wrote this letter. But sometimes we act and think like Peter had no idea what lives in America were like under this government that we have. You are exactly right. He had no idea how good we were going to have and how easy it would be for us. Why do we submit to the governing authorities and honor them? For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to this. If somehow submitting to the governing authorities ends up in our death, so what? To die is gain for the Christian. In the highly unlikely event that our government somehow puts us to death for our lack of submission to them or just for us being Christians, in the unlikely event that that happens, we wake up in an everlasting kingdom with an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for us by God's power. So the best thing that God, that government could do for me, if I'm a Christian, is to put me to death if I really believe this faith that I claim to have. But the likelihood of that happening is next to zero right now anyway. Therefore, I go on living in submission to and honor of the governing authorities for the sake of my Lord Jesus Christ. To live is Christ, Paul says. Does this mean that I can't have strong political ideas or beliefs? No. Does this mean that I can't vote according to my strong political ideas and beliefs? No. Does this mean that I can't be politically active? No. But when those political ideas and beliefs and activities show dishonor for those whom God has put in authority over us, then we must remember and submit to Peter's command to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. I'm going to tell you guys, this week has been a week of personal repentance for me. I have failed miserably here at this. I failed miserably in the last year or two or three. Yeah, but what? None of it matters. None of my excuses matter. I am to live in submission to and honor of the governing authorities, no matter how I feel about them. I had to pray this week and plead with God to correct me and to help me to repent of many things that I've done in the last year or two that have not been seen by many, maybe by some, but definitely thoughts and attitudes and actions that I've had that no one probably has seen in my attitudes and thoughts and actions towards my governing authorities. And I've had to repent of those things this week. I have lived in unsubmission and in dishonor of the governing authorities for a long time. And I had to this week, as I studied, I say, God, I need to be the one sitting in a chair this week and someone else needs to be preaching this to me. That's how unworthy I felt this week. You know what? Peter doesn't say publicly submit to and honor them, but privately do whatever you want because it doesn't really matter. That's not what he says. It pertains absolutely to public and private submission in honor of our governing authorities. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves as we get done is, how are we doing on that? How are we doing on that? If the command for Christians is to live in such a way that we submit to and honor those over us in governing authorities, how are we doing on that? What kind of words have come out of my mouth in the last year or two pertaining to our governing authorities? I'll share with you a story real quick. I wasn't going to do this, but I want to share it anyway. Now, I want to tell you what I'm about to tell you did not come from my mouth, but my child perceived my attitudes and drew a conclusion from what she saw in my attitudes. My child has, and I think she actually heard it verbalized from some other people, but she saw it reflected in my speech. Multiple times in the last 6 months, if the name of our governor is mentioned, my child says, "I hate her." Where'd she get that from? From hearing my speech. She said, "I hate her." She got that from the way I talk and the way she's heard me speak in my home. What do we do with that, folks? Repent. Submit. Ask God to forgive us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, you're so kind to continue to grant us repentance. Lord, even when we read your word and study it and have been completely disobedient to it, you're so kind to grant us repentance, Lord. And I thank you for doing that for me this week. And Father, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, grant the same to all of us, Lord, who claim the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who claim to be your people. Lord, you would help us to repent of where we have failed, Lord, and to live in ways that show honor to the governing authorities you put over us, even though we don't want them to be there. Lord, they are there, and you put them there, and we trust that you have purposes that we can't understand for them being there. And so, Lord, I pray you would help us to repent where we have failed and to live in honor to them and submit to them. And Lord, if the day comes, and Lord, it could come, if the day comes where we have to say, "I cannot submit to this because of my devotion to God," that you would give us the boldness to act, Lord, in ways that honor you and submit to you, but still honor those in authority over us. And Lord, that the result would be that your name is glorified, and in our obedience and submission to the governing authorities, that your name would be honored among them, that they would see our good deeds and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Lord, I plead with you to work these things in all of your saints by your Holy Spirit. I pray these things in Jesus' name.